And before we hear the reading of God's word, and then children, you'll go to Bible Explorers. Okay, so let's pray together, and if you agree, you say amen at the end, which means yes, I agree. Heavenly Father, yours belongs the glory. You are glorious, you are great and high. And so we want to praise you. We want to say Hosanna to you, great and glorious God. And glorified Son Jesus Christ, we praise you that you're the one who's high and lifted up. You're the one who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we want to praise you. Forgive us, Lord, the times we think too much of ourselves. Even if we're very gifted at things, and maybe we do have lots of trophies and certificates, Lord, it's all from you. We thank you for the gifts you give. We thank you for giving us life. You made us. Everything is from you. Our life, our gifts, our abilities, how we look, everything. So we pray that we would be humble and that we would be grateful for what you've given to us, and that we wouldn't think we're better than other people, but that we would love other people, and we'd use our gifts and talents to help other people. So we pray you'd help us with this. Thank you, Lord, for this important word. Help the children as they go to their groups soon, and their teachers, we pray. Amen. Great, so if you've got a Bible, please turn to Romans chapter 12. Sam, thank you. Yes, Sam's going to take his position. He's going to read. And I've actually asked Sam to read from verse 1. This was last week's passage, but it helps us to hear verses 1 and 2 again. So children, as well, if you've got a Bible, the page is 1139 in the church Bibles, and there's lots of spare Bibles if anyone needs one. Children, listen out for the kind of things we've been thinking about with Bear and Giraffe here as well.
So yeah, this is chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully.
Amen. Thank you very much, Sam. Children, God bless. Time to go to your groups. The rest of you, you can keep your Bibles open, because we're going to go straight in to the sermon as the children leave. Every blessing in Bible Explorers. So a bit like the other week, we're just going to do things slightly different way round. So we go sermon now, song, prayer time, allow the word to be kind of prayed into our lives afterwards, and then we'll sing a closing hymn after that. Let me pray briefly about preaching and listening, and then we'll get in to Romans 12, 3 to 8. Father, what a privilege to have your word. You've not left us guessing as to how we should live, or what our life is for. You've spoken to us, and we want to hold fast to your word. So we pray that we do that now. We pray that we would love what we hear. And not only would we love hearing it, but we'd love putting it into practice in our lives. So Lord, whether we are familiar with this passage or whether we've heard this perhaps for the first time, we pray, Lord, by your Spirit, you do your work in all of us this morning. Amen. So if you're a Christian, if you wouldn't say you're a Christian, by the way, warm welcome, and it's great to have you here. It's wonderful you're hearing these things. Listen hard. But if you're a Christian, how should you feel about being a Christian? Just in your minds. If everything Paul has said in chapters 1 to 11 of Romans is true, if you believe the work of Christ has been applied to your life, if your sins have been forgiven, you're convinced of that. If in Christ you've dodged the bullet of condemnation and judgment, if you know you're justified, if you know that one day, and you believe you will be glorified, you'll be like Christ, and that now there's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. Christian, how should you feel? And what should you do? What ought to be the response? If it's true, if the gospel is true, how should we respond to God? Well, the urging of Paul in verse 1 is spot on, isn't it? In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. The Christian life is a life offered to God. God has given his people immeasurably more, even than we know. He has given us great things. He's given us the Son, his own Son. Life itself, life eternal. So give your life back to God. Give all of your life back. Speaking to myself, of course, as well. Whole of you. Body, mind, soul, as a living sacrifice. Offer your body to God. Not to the world, that's what we were thinking about last week, because life on the altar means an altered life that resists sin, resists the world, and is a life that is being transformed, changed in such a way that we're knowing God's will more and we're growing in living God's will. So Romans 12, 1 to 2 is like the launching pad for the rest of Romans, in which Paul unpacks and spells out what life on the altar looks like. Live your life on the altar. Here's how. That's where we are in Romans. And first, it's that we live lives defined by grace. Being on the altar, just thinking about with the children, brings an altered view of self. Verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And Paul was one who could perhaps think of himself a little bit more highly. He was one of the brightest minds ever to walk on this planet. But he's under grace, isn't he? And he knows it. He's received saving grace. And also, we see in this verse, serving grace in order to explain and take out the gospel, especially to the Gentiles. So in his apostleship, the grace given to me, he is saying to every one of us, so believers, this is personal for you and for me this morning, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, the Christians in Rome, of course, would know only too well the kind of conquer, dominate culture they were in of Rome. And there was a nose-in-the-air issue in the church. We saw that. Can you see chapter 11, verse 18? It's on the same page in the church Bibles. 11:18, do not consider yourself to be superior. But verse 20, end of verse 20, chapter 11, but don't be arrogant. He's addressed some issues already in the church in Rome in this area. Our default position as humans is to have an overestimated view of ourselves, of our own importance. That is actually at the heart of our rebellion to God, isn't it? Not your way, my way. It's to be high-minded, to have an overinflated opinion of ourselves. It's why the world is so inward-looking. Everything's geared, isn't it, to us. Your browser is set to learn what you like, encouraging us to think and be encouraged to think. The world revolves around us. By nature as well, our own flesh drives us to the front. We want to be seen. We want to look good. You know, we want to change the words from how great thou art to how great I art. That's our problem. Wanting the spotlight. Christian, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Why? Well, we got no reason to be proud. Every reason to be humble. Imagine your life on the screen now. And it's flashed up. Everyone could just watch it. Your thoughts this week. Everything you've done. Terrifying thought, isn't it? We also have nothing of spiritual good that hasn't been given to us by God as well. It's all of grace. Take God out of the equation. What have we got? We don't even have ourselves, do we? He made us. And he's rebirthed you, Christian, into his kingdom as well. Why not? Because Christ came not to be served, but to serve, didn't he? Also because a boasting believer is a walking contradiction. Also because while the world has a wrong view of self, we are to think differently. Back to verse 2, we're non-conformists. We need grace. We know we need grace. We're saved by grace. We praise God for that. And grace ought to govern our lives. So we don't think too highly of ourselves. Also, not too lowly of ourselves. Which, of course, is a huge problem today, isn't it? Always has been. But no, we ought not to be Christians fixated on what we haven't got compared to others, or what we haven't done in life compared to others. No, we've received grace. You're a child of God. You're loved. You're not defined by the world. You're defined by grace. God's wonderful love towards you in Christ. Not more highly, Paul says, but with sober judgments. This is to think soundly of ourselves. It's not to have an inflated view, but it's about having a realistic view. It's to think sanely about ourselves. We're insane if we think our life prospers because of us. It prospers because of Christ, because of what God has done. That we're also insane if we think we can serve God, and this is where Paul's taking us in a moment, with a pride problem. If we think we can serve in the church and think we're a little bit better than others, we're insane. Because, James 4 verse 6, famous verse, God opposes the proud. We can't serve God if he's opposed to us, can we? He gives grace, James continues, to the humble. The application, humble yourselves. Be humble. So this practical section in Romans 12 begins with the importance of humility, which is really interesting. It's not the only letter where this happens as well. Ephesians 4 verse 2, again, a kind of turning point in the letter. Paul says, walk in a manner worthy, and first be completely humble. Colossians 3:12, as God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with, no prizes, humility. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. That's where thinking highly of ourselves leads to, isn't it? But in humility, value others better than yourself. Humility is a mark of grace. Humility is the right, and the only response, really, or the only, the right response to the gospel. Also, in the context where we're going in this passage, it is a vital mindset in order to serve in the body of Christ. So the second half of verse 3, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Sober judgment about ourselves because of grace and because of gifts as well. So Paul seamlessly kind of links humility and community here, doesn't he? Grace being essential in defining us personally in order that we might be of great use corporately, in order to serve God and his people. Because an altered life is not self-serving, it is serving the body of Christ. Could a church function if it was full of people going around with their noses in the air? Could a church, or what kind of witness would a church be to a watching world? What ought to visitors, warm welcome this morning, coming in amongst us, if we're walking around with our noses in the air, if some are thinking they're better than others in different ways? No, a church is a radical community saved by grace and living lives of grace. A community of love, acceptance, and Christ-likeness. A beautiful community. An altered life offered to God, defined by grace, and belonging to the body. So back to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. That's the vertical, 1 and 2 is. Lives offered to God. From verse 3 onwards, we've got the horizontal, our lives for God's people, which of course is for God, isn't it, as well? The body of Christ. And verse 4 is the picture. Okay, verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, so physical body, and these members do not all have the same function. Okay, so Paul's saying our physical bodies have many body parts that function differently in order to meet our body's many needs. That's the picture. Next comes the point, verse 5. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. The many people in Christ are the church, and the church is one body in Christ. The church is made up of different people with different gifts and abilities, but it's one people in Jesus Christ. So the one people belong to each other because they're all in Jesus. And in a similar way to how the parts of our physical body belong to the body, so Christians operate in a church. The purpose is that the whole body can function. So what we've got from Paul here, I hope you see, is a really clear and powerful picture that, like the human body, the church as a body of people are members of one another. We're wired together. We're joined. Back to the physical body. if we say hurt our hand, hand gets hurt, cut ourselves, chopping vegetables, well, the other hand might hold it, the lips might kiss it, the legs will take us to the sofa where we rest, elevate and all the rest of it. The mind will make the doctor's appointment so we can go get it sorted out or whatever. Different parts of the body helping the whole. Silly example, wasn't it? Thank you for smiling, some of you. Or if we need to get somewhere, legs, you're over to you. Oh, we need to say something, mouth, your turn. Smell, nose. Sign, hands. Paul uses the picture of a body to teach our interdependence, our reliance on each other, that we are a body with different gifts, which we must use for the whole. So we don't just do church. We are church. We don't just come to church, receive and go home. No, we belong. It's much, much more, isn't it? Let's bang the church membership drum for a moment. Because this is one of the main reasons every Christian should join a local church body. Because believers belong to each other, as we won't get into the warts and all the rest of it today, but they do. They belong to each other, and by belonging, in belonging, they are a body, working together in the many things God would have for us to do. End of verse 2, which is pleasing to him. Again, a bit silly thought. I'm ruining his example. I think, imagine a body part just on its own. Think of a body part just on its own, a body part. It'd be so strange, wouldn't it? So restricted as well. Body parts belong in a body, and a body only works properly when the parts are present and functioning. So every Christian should be a working part in a body, contributing. Not just a hanger on, visit the body for what I can get, of course we do get, but how can I give? What can I give? The statement at the end of verse 5 is really striking, isn't it? Each member belongs to all the others. That's a really radical view of church. Very transformational view of church, isn't it? Especially in our culture today. It means, Christian, you don't just belong to God, you also belong to his body. It also means, let's make it, you know, say it stronger, Christian, your life is not yours to do with it as you wish. That's the world's individualistic view. My life for me. Rather, being joined to Christ means your life belongs to him and to his church. It's not me, but we. And the reason Christians belong to the body? Service. So we can offer our different gifts, which is a big part of offering ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice. So verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. This is why we must not think more highly of ourselves, because one is not better than the other. We're defined by grace. We belong to Christ. We are different for a purpose, that we might play our part for the good of the whole. What a funny church we'd be if we all steamed to the corner and counted money with Len and Gary after the service. That'd be weird, wouldn't it? Or if we all went out there and taught Bible Explorers. Well, that'd be really, really strange for me in here. Or if we all had the gift of encouragement. Who would we encourage? Be redundant. By the way, this afternoon, it's meant to be sunny, I think. Get in the garden, read 1 Corinthians 12. In the latter part of that chapter, Paul unpacks what it looks like, and the ridiculousness of gifts just trying to exist on their own, sorry, Christians in a church, It's really helpful, 1 Corinthians 12, a big passage on this. Different gifts according to the serving grace that has been given to each of us. Unity, sorry, a bit cheesy, but not uniformity. So we should use what we are good at to serve God and his people. We are all a part, every one essential for the body to function. If not, we're actually denying the body our gift, which isn't a great thing at all. Let's just have a look at them quickly. Prophecy. We're not going to get into the weeds now, if you want a big explanation. Prophecy, sorry about that. About the different views on this gift, it seems in the New Testament, just to say something, there was foretelling and forthtelling. So foretelling there is also in the New Testament in the early church, kind of special revelation standpoint I take, we do as a body, is the this was the case before the completion of Scripture, the Bible. But once the Bible is complete, this gift of prophecy is no longer needed. And prophecy also, though, in the New Testament, in forthtelling. So this is a whole area we could have another day on. And so prophecy in the New Testament, fairly broad term, really. But not in the Old Testament sense. A prophet in the Old Testament was. But in the New Testament, kind of words that speak God's word to encourage, instruct, and rebuke. And a lot of churches get themselves in a real tangle over this today. Prophecy. Serving is next. That special ability to serve. Oh, hang on, everyone should serve, yes. But there's kind of, perhaps especially behind the scenes, those people who are real workers to get things done, make things happen. Again, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul argues that the unseen in the church is more important. Think of the body again, the internal organs. You can't see them. Well, how important are they? Absolutely crucial, aren't they? The engines inside. Teaching is next. This is the gift of being able to take the word, open it, and explain its meaning. Encouragement. Well, how every church needs people who can come alongside other people. Comfort them. Challenge them as well. Motivate, to stir people up. Stir us in the church in a good sense. To stir people to godliness. Move people forward. Next is giving. And of course, every believer should be a generous giver. But it's true that some have a particular open-handedness with possessions. They get great pleasure. And they're the people with this gift in giving over and above. Leading, Paul says, with diligence. So, be careful here. We can lead with dithering, can't we? Leaders can lead badly. Lead with diligence. This is a picture of someone overcoming a hurdle, someone who gets things done. And we need those people to drive things forward, don't we? Showing mercy with cheerfulness is the last one. Do it cheerfully. This is comfort to the hurting. And again, some amongst us have a particularly spiritually alert antennae to see, go to, recognize those who actually need drawing alongside. And they do this with joy. They're a blessing to hurting people. An altered life, offered to God, defined by grace, that is, we're humble, belonging to the body, that is, we use our gifts to serve. We're going to take some time to